2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Look with me at verse 16. I've already asked you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to ask you one more time to stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the passage. We're going to tie up some loose ends and we're going to preach the Word this morning. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. You may be seated. All Scripture is inspired by God. The word there, theonustos. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is from God. Therefore, since it is directly from God, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You remember a few weeks ago now, I asked you, and I'll ask you again, have you ever been reproofed or corrected by what Scripture has to say? Have you ever been reading the Bible and understood that that's not what you are doing, and therefore you needed to change what you are doing because of what God's Word says? How much authority does the Word of God have in your life? Or, to say it another way, let me say it one way and then make it clear what I'm saying by saying it another way. Listen to this. Try this on for size. Here's my question. Can you be a Christian if you don't believe everything that's in the Bible? To the answer to the question, I would say, yes, absolutely. You can be a Christian and not believe everything in the Bible. Do you know why? Do you know everything in the Bible? Because sometimes I think I run up on stuff, and I didn't know that. Look at that. It's new. The believer is in a constant state of learning who God is and what God has done. We shall spend eternity learning who God is and what God has done. Second question. Can you be a Christian and not believe what you see in Scripture? Answer, no. No. Do you see the difference? You cannot understand what all Scripture entails and still be a Christian. But the very moment that you read it and you disagree with God, please understand you have departed from God. God is no longer God. You are being God. You have decided that God is wrong. No, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The very moment that a person says, that's not good, they disagree with God, who breathed those words out and said that they are good. And they're good for reproof, for correction. It's good for you to be reproved by the Word of God. It's good for you to be corrected by the Word of God. It's good for you to be trained. Remember that word there? Train speaks of a child, how you should train a child, how you should instruct a child. Are you a child of God? Because this is what's insinuated by the passage. Not just insinuated, it is declared by the passage. We are children of God, and we have to be trained in the ways of our Father because we don't know. The Christian is in a constant state of learning who God is and what God has done. verse 17 tells us, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There are so many good works that you should be involved in. There are so many good works that some of you are involved in. Let me speak of some of these works. I'm not putting together a comprehensive list, but let me tell you this morning what I have enjoyed, just from my perspective. Can I stop and not preach for a second and just tell you about my joy? This morning, I had the privilege and the pleasure to come together this morning and to pray with saints. Lifted my heart. Made me glad. I heard from saint after saint during the prayer time of sermons that they had listened to in the past week. That encouraged me, because I understand that the Word of God has a place in their life that is definite and it is sure. I also, after that, saw the choir come in. And the choir came in and they practiced. And then I received the benefit of their practice. And this morning, I did not sing. I usually sing in the AM. But because I would be preaching, I only uttered a few words during the singing. But I really enjoyed the singing of the choir. Let me not forget that this morning I heard the Bible clearly taught. During the teaching time, the 10 o'clock hour, I heard that, and that was a good thing. It was a good work. And I got to participate. I got to hear the Word of God taught. And I need that. My soul needs that. Your soul needs that. We are instructed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are told to study the Scriptures, and we are told to be in prayer constantly. Pray at all times without ceasing. Those things are good, and they are good for us. Make no mistake, that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The list doesn't stop there. It just begins there. That was just a few hours this morning. I saw all those things and was greatly encouraged by all those things. Now, there's not a division in the Word of God between the words. All Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom. Those words there. Those words there to the preacher. Let me just tell you this. You need to understand. You definitely need to understand what I must understand. What I'm being charged to do, you need to understand what I have been charged to do. So that you may understand it better, yes, but that you may hold me accountable to it. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul writing down the words that are breathed out by God. Here they are. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Stop. Look at the way that this is worded. I solemnly charge you in the presence. We're going to go to the latter part of the verse, and then we're going to go back and pick up that first part. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That part there, presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Let me give you a good rendering of what is actually being said here. Listen to the Apostle Paul's intent and what he is saying. Once you study this, what was written in the Greek, it will come to you. This is what he is saying. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who is Christ Jesus. God, who is Christ Jesus. Is God Christ Jesus? Is Christ Jesus God? And the Christian would say, amen, hallelujah, right? This is what Paul starts off. But he doesn't start that way, so I shouldn't say start off that way. That's the way that he ends that particular portion of what's being said. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who is Christ Jesus. I have been charged. Timothy was charged in the presence of Christ Jesus. I have been charged in the presence of Christ Jesus. Brother Rodney charged me in the presence of Christ Jesus. And some of you saw it. And some of you heard it. I was charged. That's not something that I take lightly. Nor should you take that lightly. What's being stated here, how it's written here, is legal language. I solemnly charge you. We have a word in our vocabulary of when someone is solemnly charged to do something. What is he solemnly charged to do? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. This word here, solemnly charged. These words, solemnly charged. This is legal language, one more time. When we would say that someone has to go somewhere, if the court says that a person must be at this court or this place at a particular time, do you know what we use? What word there is? A subpoena. I subpoena you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, the judge. In the presence of the judge. Now, normally, in a court, when we are subpoenaed, we are to testify in some regard, in some way, about what we have witnessed or what we know, so that the judge make a determination. The Apostle Paul says, in the presence of the judge, you are subpoenaed to be here at this time. What time? Who is to judge the living and the dead. Here's how the message starts. Judgment day is coming. Do you see it here? Look at it with me. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who is Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, that those are the parameters in which Jesus will judge. Because it's his kingdom. By his appearing, it's his kingdom. The Father has given the Son all judgment. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Son. And he will judge, and it will be a rightful judgment. It will be a righteous judgment. And what Paul tells Timothy is, here is your subpoena. You will be here, and you will be included in this judgment of the living and the dead. The things that I am going to tell you after this, Timothy, are very, very important things. This is the last chapter, if you want to look at it that way, that will ever come from the Apostle Paul. He's been building up to this. If you had just a little bit of time left to live, and there was someone that you loved dearly, what would you tell them? Would you waste that time that you had, those words that you could use, to tell them something that is frivolous or ridiculous? Or would you spend that time telling them the most important thing that they could be concerned with, that they should be concerned with. Love would dictate that you tell them the most important thing. Here it is. I solemnly charge you, I subpoena you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This word here, solemnly charge, these words, again, we have a word for that, subpoena. But that's not all that the Apostle Paul is saying. See, it's not just a subpoena. It's a subpoena issued in the presence of the judge. Please don't think that I can tell the judge I didn't get the subpoena because it was in his presence. I got the subpoena. But it's not just any subpoena. It's a subpoena that is tied back to verses 16 and 17. Do you know what you call a subpoena where not only are you required to show up to testify, but to bring something that is evidence? As a matter of fact, when I looked at the definition of these legal words that are all in Latin, because that's the way that they are, right? One of the examples that they used was to produce the book. That's Timothy's subpoena. Here it is. I solemnly charge you, I subpoena you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, bring the book. Don't let the book depart from you. All scripture, every word that came out of the mouth of God, you have it. What are you to do? Preach the word. Not your word, not somebody else's word, not what people want to hear, what God has said. What came from the lips, from the mouth of God, preach that. The subpoena is to bring the book. Here's the legal, in case you were at all maybe curious. It is subpoena, deuces, lecum. Not only show up, but bring the evidence. Bring the book. Bring the book before the judge, because the judge is here. This is your subpoena. It is keep up with the book. Keep up with the book, Timothy. Keep up with the book. Preach the book. Preach the word. And this is how you do it, Timothy. You be ready in season and out of season. Always be ready. Always be ready. The preacher should have a sermon in his pocket. He should be able to preach at the drop of a hat. My wife can tell you that that's so. Sometimes when it's out of season, according to her. Sometimes when she's trying to do something else, I'm going da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. In season and out of season. What Paul is telling Timothy is that you always be ready. Always. It's either in season or out of season. It's all the time. You be ready to preach the word, and you be ready to preach the word all the time. Not just that. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with great patience and instruction. This Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Do you know who that is? Do you know who the living and the dead is? You can look at 20 different commentaries and they'll all be split who that is. Let me make it easy for you. You're either alive or you're dead. Understand what Paul is telling Timothy is that Christ Jesus is going to judge everybody. Everybody's included in this statement. All people. They're going to be judged. Notice, I said all people. Christians sometimes get the idea in their head, in their thick skull, we do, that we're not going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. Wrong. You will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be judged based on what you have done. All the deeds. Whether they are good works or useless works. All the useless things will be burned up. It matters what you do. It matters what you do. You see, you have been equipped for every good work. God has equipped you through His Word, through the Scriptures, for every good work. To say or to do nothing puts you in a perilous position. As you will stand before Christ, and all your works will be judged. Will you still make it into heaven? Of course you will. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What will be determined is what you will do forever. That's all. What you going to do in heaven? Do you want a street sweeper job? I mean, you're in heaven. Don't let me downplay that. You're in heaven. Or do you want to be the one that follows after Christ Jesus and every time He opens His mouth go, Amen, Amen, Amen. That's an ad lib. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what the job, but I'm telling you that your eternity is going to be judged by Christ Jesus based on what you do, whether they're good or bad. And He will reward good on that day. The Bema Seat of Christ. All believers will appear. If that's the living, fine, so be it. There it is. And the dead, then, if you want to make it that, would be those who don't believe, and they'll be at a white throne. They will be judged. Either way, it's the living and the dead, and that encompasses every person that it's ever was. Christian, don't think that you're not going to give an account for every single word that came out of your mouth. Don't think that you're going to breeze through your Christian walk, your walk with Christ, do absolutely nothing and not hear about it from the Lord Himself. He has told you to do things. He has equipped you for every good work. Does He expect you to do those things? God's people should have a hearty amen that He should expect us to do what He has told us to do. Look there at the conclusion of verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. What does preaching look like? What does preaching sound like? Does your opinion of what preaching should look like and sound like override what God says that preaching should look like and sound like? Look here with me and pay attention. He tells Timothy to preach the word, to always be ready to do it, and to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. Is he telling him to reprove people as he is preaching? Is he telling him to rebuke people with his preaching? Because that's not commonly thought of. See, this last one here, that's what we want to make it about that. This is what it is, exhort. Exhortation. Encourage. Preaching should encourage me. Don't talk down to me. Don't preach against whatever it is that I don't want you to preach against. We want to be encouraged in your sin. You want to be encouraged in your sin? I'm sorry, but I have been solemnly charged in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom preach the word, and the word of God is opposed to your sin. 150% opposed to your sin. You who are a Christian, God is opposed to your sin. I can't encourage you in your sin. I can encourage you to turn from your sin. What comes first? To rebuke and reprove. You see there? Negative words. Those are negative words. In case you missed it, in case you don't understand, to reprove and rebuke, that's negative. Right? We understand that? Look at here. It's 2-1. Two negatives and then one positive. And what I have found is that even the one positive, that people will view that as negative. Let me tell you how to do it. I want to share with you. See, if you reprove and rebuke, then they know exactly what you're talking about. But let's say just a second that you didn't do that. Let's say it like this, okay? I'm not going to reprove and rebuke in these statements. But let's see if you can take offense to what I'm saying. Let's see if you understand the exhortation. Let me encourage you that you should be here during the prayer time on Sunday morning, because it is good for you, it is good for your soul, and it's not good for you to be anywhere else. Is prayer good for you? Can I encourage you to be at the prayer service? Is that in line with what Paul's telling Timothy here? I mean, is it to encourage you to do something other than what God is saying? Or is it in accordance with his word? I mean, no one is going to tell me that it's not good to be at prayer service, right? Are you going to tell me? Now, you can tell me I don't have to be at prayer service. See, it's not meant, okay, so you've taken all exhortation away from me. Now I can't encourage you to do anything because you go, that's legalism. Right? Wrong. See, it starts off with the two negatives. The preacher is to reprove and rebuke. The first thing I'm going to do is point out that you're not here. And then I'm going to say, you should be here. Why do you not want to be here during prayer? And this is not a sermon on why you are not here at prayer time. This is an example of what preaching looks like and what it should sound like. There should be twice as much negative, and then the positive comes. You see, I don't think that you should be lazy and not be here during prayer service. I don't think that you have that excuse. I think that the God who saved you paid a terrible price on Calvary's cross. And you get the opportunity to come in with other believers and pray to him. I think that you should be here. Let me rebuke you. If you've not been here, you should be here. You should be here during prayer time. This is not a sermon about prayer time. See, and then I would encourage you to be here together with the saints, especially during a great transition. We don't even know where we're going to meet in a couple of weeks from now. We don't have a building. Is that important? Is that important enough for you to come and pray? Are you concerned? There are many good things that are necessary for your sanctification. There are many good things in the church that we participate in. Prayer time is one of those good things. I could say the same thing about choir and singing. We're commanded to do that. I could say the same message about that. Bible study, I can say the same thing about that. Is being at Bible study a good thing? Is it? Is studying the Bible with your brothers and sisters led by someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who can teach the Word of God. Is that a good thing? Yep, you ought to be doing it. You ought to be doing it. You don't have a reason that you're not doing it. That is legitimate. Oh, maybe, I shouldn't say that. Maybe, just maybe, there are the people that have a legitimate excuse. I'm not saying that you can't have a legitimate excuse. I'm saying that because you don't want to is not a legitimate excuse. Am I clear? See, that is what preaching sounds like on a topic, on a particular thing. You should expect the preacher to rebuke you, to reprove you, and then to encourage you to do the right thing. This is my charge. It does not matter if you understand my charge. Do I understand my charge? If I understand my charge, am I obligated to keep the charge? I am. I want you to understand the charge because I want you to hold me to the charge. You can tell if someone is preaching the Word of God by the way that they preach. And the man that has nothing but flattery rolling off of the end of his tongue, he never reproves, he never rebukes, he's not preaching. Preaching is to preach the Word, always be ready to do it, and you do so, it's twice as much negative as it is positive, because sin is still in you. Do you look like Jesus Christ? Do you fully look like Jesus Christ? You have work to do? What is the Word of God? Well, let me tell you what the Word of God is able to do. It is able to adequately equip you for every good work. To look like Jesus, that's the ultimate good work. There is a priority. It's hot in here, ain't it? It's hot up here. See if you can turn that thing down. There is a priority in the church that is described in the Word of God that I'm not sure that we always understand. I'm going to preach on it. See, there are many good things that we do in the church. We come together and we pray. That's a good thing. We come together and we sing, that's a good thing. We come together and we study the Bible, that's a good thing. Look here at what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy with his dying breath. He doesn't tell him to sing. He doesn't tell him to do a Bible study. He doesn't tell him you get a bunch of people together and you have a prayer service. What he says is, Timothy, you preach the Word. There is a priority in the church. It must be met, and there are men that are charged to do so by Jesus Christ himself, who is present at this charge. He tells me to rebuke, to exhort, and to reprove about everything. No, just about all Scripture. How is it that a preacher can rebuke from the pulpit in a sermon? If everyone's opinion of what the Scripture says is equal, wouldn't it be impossible for the preacher to reprove or rebuke? It's not. It's not equal. Were you charged with rebuking and reproving and exhorting? Are you charged with that? Or is that me? Is that Brother Rodney? Let's pick on Brother Rodney. He's not here. He's off on his 25th honeymoon, right? Let's pick on him. See, do you have the same qualifications as Brother Rodney? Did you go through the same process? Were you evaluated to be an elder in the church like Brother Rodney? See, Brother Rodney's role is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Is that your role? Is your role to evaluate whether the reprove or rebuke is legitimate or not? Is that what your role is? Then how can Brother Rodney reprove or rebuke you? Should Brother Rodney reprove and rebuke you? Will you look like Christ left unto yourself? How do you think you'll do? Do you need the church? Do you need a pastor? Is a pastor necessary, or are you shepherding yourself? Maybe there is someone else that is shepherding you. Maybe the pastors of the church, of this church. Let me pick on you for a second. Maybe. Not intentionally. Maybe the pastors of this church are just not adequate in your opinion of what a pastor should be. Maybe you don't agree with the preaching and teaching of God's word. Maybe there's someone else that you would listen to, that you would think that they're more equipped, they're more adequate in instructing you on what God would have for you to do, then that is your pastor. Don't pretend that Brother Rodney or myself is your pastor. They are your pastor. If you have no pastor, but you said I was, but you said Brother Rodney was. See, the priority is the preaching of the Word of God. In the church, that's the priority. Because through that, you become equipped, sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You have to be instructed in what you are doing wrong. You have to be told what right doing is, and then encouraged to do that. Now, here's what we don't like. We don't like for somebody to tell us what to do, right? That's instruction. Sorry. I was solemnly charged in the presence of God, who is Christ Jesus, to do just that. To reprove you, to rebuke you, to confront you in your sin, whether that sin is whatever. If it's in the Scriptures, that's my job. That's my charge. I have been subpoenaed to bring the book. Look at it this way. Long, long time ago, there was a place that's far, far away from us. And they built a platform. And they sent for the man. They said, "Hey, man, get that man and tell him to bring the book. And tell him to bring the book and read it." The man got up on the platform and he read the book. And the people with the man explained the book. And then they called the people to be obedient to the book. Do you know what I'm speaking of? The verse sermon on the pulpit. Ezra. In the book of Ezra. Hadn't changed, people. Those people wept. They wept from what they heard. When was the last time that you were rebuked from the pulpit? That you accepted the rebuke? That you accepted the reproof? Or did it call you to bristle up and bow up? Listen, let me tell you, if you bristled up and bowed up, let me reprove and rebuke you. That's wrong. That's what my job is. That's what I've got to do. And I've got to do it according to the book. I don't get to add anything to the book. I don't get to take anything away from the book. Bring the book. All Scripture is profitable for you, for me. It's profitable for me to preach. It's profitable for you to hear the preaching. Preaching is the primacy in the church. It is that way the apostles preached, Jesus preached. Jesus didn't have a prayer service. Jesus didn't have a choir practice. Jesus didn't have a Bible study. Jesus preached. God had one son, and he made him a preacher. Jesus was the preacher of all preachers. How did Jesus preach? Jesus encouraged people. "Oh, you scribes. Oh, you Pharisees. You doing a good job. There's a couple of things that you could do better." Jesus says, "Damn you, scribes. Damn you, Pharisees. You think that you're doing the will of God, and you're not doing the will of God. You need to repent." John the Baptist. How did he preach? You know the fate of John the Baptist? His head was cut off. Do you know why his head was cut off? Preaching. He preached against sin. He preached against sin not just in general, but specific. See, it's an easy thing to preach in general about sin. It's an easy thing to take the Word of God and preach a general sermon. I could have done that this morning. I would be held accountable for that. It's easy to do that. Let me tell you what I mean. Oh, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce. It will do whatever God set it out to do. And we're called to preach the Word. All of us are preachers. You're called to preach the Word. You're called to share the gospel with the whole world. Are all those things true? Right? They are, right? And I know that some of you do that, and let me encourage the rest of you that don't do that to do just that. Is that getting at this passage? Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying here? He's saying, listen to it, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Keep on saying the same thing. Keep on saying the same thing. How many times have I encouraged you to come to prayer service? How many times have you heard me from the pulpit encourage you to be at prayer service? Right? Same thing. That's patience. That's the same thing. That's patience. Some people think that that's a rebuke when I encourage you to come to prayer service. No, I rebuked you a minute ago when I said that laziness is not a reason to be at prayer service. That was a rebuke. Encouragement is you should be at prayer service because it's important. It's not important for me that you be in prayer service, although that would benefit me greatly. It's important for you if you were at prayer service. This is not a message about prayer service or Bible study or choir or singing. This is a message about how the Word of God is to be preached and the purpose of preaching the Word of God. With patience and instruction. Have patience and keep on telling people what to do. Patience and instruction. Patience and instruction. Keep on telling you the same thing. You should be at prayer service. You should be at prayer service. You've heard Brother Rodney do the same thing, right? You should be at prayer service. You should be at prayer service. You should be at prayer service. That's what's here. This is my command from Jesus Christ. From the Word of God, breathed out of the mouth of God, to always do that in regards to anything and everything that Scripture details. You would say, it doesn't say in Scripture that you should be at prayer service. Do we really want to go there? Why would you not want to be at prayer service? You know, Jesus had a problem getting the disciples to stay awake during prayer service to pray with Him, right? What did He have to say about not doing that? Can't you stay awake for just a little while? Come on. Again, this is not a sermon about prayer service. See, this is a sermon about preaching, what it's supposed to sound like, what the tone is to be like, and what you are called to do as hearers of the Word of God. Don't just be hearers of the Word of God. You be what? See, everything fits together when you get it right. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. The preaching is just too hard. I just don't like being rebuked or reproved from the Word of God. They won't say that. They'll fault the man. They'll fault the preacher. Do you know how long they've been doing that? Read your Old Testament for thousands of years. What'd they do to the prophets? Well, they stoned them and sawed them in half. Right, Brother Ron? You know that long list of stuff? The man that speaks for God has always caught the short end of the stick when it comes from man. But from God. See, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, they'll go somewhere else. You know, in this day and time, there's a church on every corner. You don't have to go far to another church. And let me tell you what they'll do. They'll preach a message that's soft and spongy for you. Are they preaching? Let me ask you. Let me make it clear. I want to be crystal clear. Preaching involves rebuking, exhorting, and reproofing. If they're not doing those things, guess what they're not doing? And if you're going to go to a church where they don't preach, guess who's going to suffer? You. You. Whoever it is that is your pastor, go to them and submit to them. If you have someone that can advise you about what the Scriptures say and what it is that you should do, whether you should be rebuked or reproved or exhorted or not, that is your pastor. Go to them. You shouldn't have to go far to find a church like that. There are churches on every corner, although they are not churches on every corner. I know that because what are the marks of the church? There are three. In my estimation, there are three. The Reformers said that there were three, and I can't improve on it. Although there are a more comprehensive list I would not disagree with, these are the three, the basic. The right preaching of the Word of God. The right preaching of the Word of God rebukes and exhorts and reproves. You believe that, right? You believe all Scripture, right? Do you believe the Bible? The Bible says preaching should do that. Is that not clear? Can you not see it from the Word of God that preaching should rebuke you? It should reprove you. It should exhort you. It should equip you for every good work. It's there. It's crystal clear. A blind man can see this. This is what the Bible says about preaching. This is who the preacher is and what the preacher should do. See, people don't want that. What they want is something soft, spongy. They want to be told how good they are. They want to be told how nice they are and all the good things that's in them. Let me tell you, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be hard, tough work. It's not easy. There's going to be pain and suffering as you are pruned away from the things that separate you from the fellowship that is with God. Sin separates the believer from a great fellowship with God. It doesn't separate you from God, but it separates you from fellowship. Sin makes the believer, the Christian, live in misery. Regardless of what sin is, people will not tolerate to be preached to. We hear that in the culture. Don't preach to me. We hear it, right? Well, that went to church. That went to church. And it's taken root in the church. And people think that they shouldn't be preached to in the church. By the standard that God Himself has given. This is the standard. May sound hard. May sound harsh. Let me back up just a second. If I don't do this, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be harsh on me. This is my calling. And out of love for my Savior and love for you, because what this does, it conforms you to the image of Christ. It's important to you. It's important to me. And it's important to God. You can go somewhere else and you can have your ears tickled. You can accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. You can do that. Notice what it's about there. Look at it. They will accumulate for themselves. Who's it about? It's about them. If you don't hear anything else I've said in the sermon, all of it's about Jesus. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge everybody. It's about Christ. It's about you being conformed to the image of Christ. It's not about you. There are no good things in me except Christ. Anything that I would hold on to in disobedience to Christ is misery, and I don't have enough sense to let go of it. Brothers and sisters, let go of it. Whatever it is, let go of it. Don't turn away your ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Don't do it. Don't chase your desires. Don't be about you. Don't let it be you conforming to the image that you have determined that you should be. Preaching confronts sin. It calls for repentance. And it calls for love of the judge. Christ Jesus loved you. Listen to me, sinner. Christ Jesus loved you. Christ Jesus loves you. He has not held anything back from you. What would you hold back from the Savior? What is it that you want to hold on to? Will it bring you joy? Do you want to fight for your right to do nothing? And the Savior gave everything for you. Is that the attitude of a Christian? To fight for your right. Don't tell me what to do. All Scripture is breathed out by God. When the preacher preaches, God speaks to His people. The correct response of God's people is not to bow up or bristle up. It is to repent up, to turn from myths, to turn to the truth. Follow the Savior. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your desires. Follow the Bible. In following the Bible, you will follow Christ. In following Christ, you will inherit eternal life. God loves you. Verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All things are important. There's not anything in the Word of God that's not important. It should be preached, every single word. You should be reproved and rebuked and exhorted about every single word. Sometimes it doesn't fit. Sometimes you're not guilty. Somebody is. We preach it like somebody in the congregation needs to hear it. Because you know what? Somebody in the congregation needs to hear it. Every single time. It's not my job to determine who needs to hear what. It's not my job to determine what the Word of God should say. It's not my job to determine what portion of the Word of God needs to be preached. I'm supposed to preach the Word. I'm supposed to preach all the words, every word. I'm supposed to do it in season and out of season. I will do it to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. I will do it with patience. I will do it with conviction. I will do it with determination. I will do it and I will be sober in all things, and I understand that I will have to endure hardships as a result of it, because people don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to be called out on their sin. Christians don't like these things. They have a problem with it. Don't preach to me. It's a worldly philosophy that went to church. And I'm not going to have it. It's not going to be in my pulpit. It's not going to be in Brother Rodney's pulpit. What I'm saying to you is, don't let it in your pulpit. Don't do it. What is important? It is important to preach the word. It is important to do it all the time. It is important to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. It is important to have great patience. It is important to instruct people. It is important to understand that people will not tolerate it. We live in that time. For the time will come, that's today. That's today. When people say that the preaching is harsh, it's just too hard. It's just, have they ever heard preaching? Could they have stood up to the Apostle Paul preaching? Better question, if you were there, could you have tolerated the Lord Jesus Christ in his sermon? Pick one. Preaching hadn't changed. People change. Preaching has not changed because it conforms to God's word. God's word says it should be these things. Those three marks of the church. The second one is the right administration of the sacraments or the ordinances. Do you know where we get that from? Scripture. And the third one is church discipline. You know where we get that from? Scripture. Do we preach on those things? You betcha. Whatever comes up. Do you know how we do that? We take me out of the equation. And we take Rodney out of the equation. Let me tell you what I mean. If you preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, you're going to hit on every single thing that God wants to say. You know how to tell when someone is not preaching the word? They skip around. They'll avoid things. They'll preach this, and they'll preach the first part of it. Preach the word, and they won't tell you what it looks like. How can you miss what it looks like? How can you read this and miss what it's supposed to look like and sound like? What is the tone of a preacher? Well, he's twice as much negative as he is positive. Now you see why people want to kill preachers. Now you see why they kill the prophets. Now you see why they kill the Lord. People don't want to hear the truth. But you love the truth. Jesus is the truth. It's important that people hear the truth, because unless they hear the truth, there's no salvation. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, do this work. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. In season, out of season. If you, the people of God, are to be preached to in a way that reproves and rebukes and exhort you, should we change that for the world? Did Jesus? Did Paul? Did Timothy? Rumor has it that Timothy was clubbed to death for preaching like what I'm preaching to you. You remember at the beginning of the service, I read something to you. It's something that I glossed over in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Turn back there a couple of pages. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Why did Paul say that? Because Timothy had a tendency not to be courageous. Whereat? All the time, in season and out of season. I'm thinking especially in the pulpit. As the Apostle Paul, with his last pen strokes, tells Timothy how to preach. Timothy knows how to preach. He's writing it down. God's breathing it out. And God is saying, you do it this way. Don't you be a coward. Let me tell you The pulpit is no place for a coward. The pulpit is no place for a man that's not going to stand up and tell you the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. It's not a place for a man to stand that's afraid of the consequences or the repercussions of preaching the Word of God to the people of God. You can't do anything to me that God does not permit. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to do it in season and out of season. And I will reprove you, rebuke you, and you know why? Because I need it too. Brother Rodney does it to me all the time. I need preaching. I need it. I need it bad. I need it so bad that I don't go a day without preaching. I hunt it. I listen for it. I look for it. Just like I heard during our prayer time this morning, how men were saying they had been sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, this source and this source and this source. How about you? Is this the only time this week you're going to eat? And you got this tough pill to swallow of this message, and that's the only time you're going to eat? Eat other things. Eat from other men. But understand, they're not your pastor. They don't know you. They can't love you. They can't be there at the primacy of preaching the Word of God to the assembly of God. And if they can, move there. Where are they? California? Move there. Texas? Move there. You are called to be a part of a church, a real church. A real church has real preaching. Real preaching confronts sin. It reproves and it rebukes and it exhorts. It does so with patience and love. Why do you discipline your children? Do you reprove them? Do you rebuke them? Do you exhort them? Why? Because you love them. It's no different. I need it. You need it. And Brother Rodney needs it. I'm sure he's listening to me mention his name. You'll not go on your 25th honeymoon. Then you wouldn't have to listen to me mention your name, Brother Rodney. No. See, Timothy was instructed not to be ashamed. Timothy was instructed not to be a coward. Not to be afraid to preach the Word. Sometimes, many times, I wish the Word of God was easier. I wish that it was just a fluffy, nice message that I could give to the people of God, and they would all be comforted, and I wouldn't have to preach the hard truths. See, people hate the preacher, but the preacher never wants to be hated. Don't hate the preacher. If you got a problem, it's with the message. And if you can't see how preaching is to be given to the people of God from this text, you have a problem with God, not with the preacher. Does that make sense? I pray that it does. As a matter of fact, I will pray that it does. Pray with me. Father, as we see in your word what you would have us to do, those who stand behind the sacred desk, Father, we see the priority in the church, that it is the preaching of your word, that this is the form that you have chosen to communicate with your people. This is the only way that it is instructed that people be reproved and rebuked. Father, we do so with patience. Father, we have to do so with patience because, Father, we beg you, those of us who stand behind pulpits, we beg you to have patience with us. I'm sure, Father, that I get things wrong, and I get things wrong behind the pulpit. I'm sure that I do. Father, I will do what I think I am to do. I handle your word the best that I possibly can. And I admit that I may make mistakes with your word. But Father, don't let it be something that's clear. Don't let it be something that's concise. Something that a blind man could read off the page. Father, let me get that right. Let your people get it right. Father, preaching is for the benefit of your people. It is to conform them to the image of your Son. Father, we seek that. We desire that among all else. What good would it do to go to a place that calls itself a church where they tickle ears and preach so-called superficial messages that do not do the work of the Word of God? What would that benefit a man? What would that benefit a woman? Father, you have given us your word and the charge. And you gave us the charge in the presence of Christ, who is God. The charge is to preach the word. Father, let us be found faithful. Let us here at Christian Faith Church be found faithful as we preach the word for the glory of you, for the glory of your Son. Father, would you empower the preaching of your word so that your people may be convicted of their sin, turn from their sin, repent from their sin, and keep on repenting. Keep on turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else are we going to go? For he has the words of eternal life. He who is going to judge, who is about to judge the living and the dead. It is him. It is he that we preach. It is Christ, and it is him crucified. He is the Lord of glory. He is our Lord. We love him, and we thank you that you have given him to us and us to him. In Jesus' name, amen.